I like the way you sing in this church. Wow, that is wonderful. And thank you, choir, orchestra, and all of you today. That was a blessing. I'll tell you what, it's worth coming up here to Conway, Arkansas from Dallas just to be a part of that kind of worship experience. Thank you so very much for that. Well, I am honored to be here at the invitation of your pastor, whom I met a few months ago when I was speaking at a conference and had the joy of meeting him. He was such an encouragement to me that day, and then he was kind enough to invite me to come and share with you today and again tonight. And so, Pastor, thank you for the privilege of sharing the pulpit with me, allowing me to come to this wonderful church to share with you. And Miss Maggie, thank you. And I'm delighted my wife, Kate, is here today. She and I were married last October, so we're still newlyweds, but she is with me today. She's a financial advisor with Edward Jones, so thank you for welcoming her as well. She loves people, so be sure and speak to her after church. She'd love to talk with you. And she's just that way. But we're honored to be here, and we thank you for the privilege. And I bring you greetings from your seminary in Fort Worth, Texas, Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. And I want to thank you for paying my salary there. Because you do, actually. You, along with 45,000 other Southern Baptist churches, through the cooperative program, support six seminaries and a host of other entities through your giving. A portion of what you give here in your church, a portion of that goes through that cooperative program, and a portion of that goes to Southwestern Seminary. So each of you today, you are my bosses, and I want to thank you for the privilege of allowing me, of paying me, and allowing me to get to do what I would rather do than anything on the planet, and that's teach the next generation of young preachers, because that's what I do as the dean of the School of Preaching. I teach preachers, and I love doing it, and I'm so grateful that you allow me to do it. So, next time you're in Fort Worth, be sure and drop by and see us at Southwestern, and when you do, just act like you own the place, because in fact, you do own the place, so just make yourself at home, and we'll look forward to seeing you in Fort Worth. But I have enjoyed being in beautiful Conway. What a beautiful place. Told the folks in the early service, in fact, almost thou persuadest me to move to Conway because I love the town, love the city, love the surrounding area. It's a beautiful place. So God has richly blessed you, and we're blessed today to be able to worship and gather around His Word. And we do that coming to the New Testament book of Hebrews. So let me invite you to join me in my favorite book in the New Testament. Everybody has a favorite book of the Bible, I presume. And my favorite is Hebrews. And today, I want us to zero in on Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. My goal today is to do an exposition and an application of these verses, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. We'll be back in Hebrews tonight, sort of part two, on another paragraph over in chapter 10 of Hebrews, so don't miss tonight. We'll have fun together then. But this morning, from this paragraph, I want to speak to you on the subject, the deadly danger of drifting spiritually. The deadly danger of drifting spiritually. Hebrews 2, 1 through 4, has a vital word to say about that subject. Hear the word of the Lord. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. Of the top 10 most frightening moments in my life, number 4 occurred when I was 14 years old and we were on vacation in Florida. We'd gone to Panama City Beach, and I was walking down onto the beach carrying my raft out into the water. As I walked, I looked to the left and to the right to see if any of the girls were looking at me, but I don't think many were. But nevertheless, I walked out into the water, got about waist deep, got up on my raft, lay down on my raft, just taking in the rays, listening to the laughter of children and others as they were splashing around in the water, and listening to the waves lapping the beach. And every now and then I would, just after a little short reverie, I would lift up, look around, see what's going on. And after a period of time, I guess I just sort of dozed off a little bit. You know how you get in that situation. And so I came back to my senses and I looked up and I thought, whoa, where did the shoreline go? I mean, it used to be about as far as from here to that wall, but now all of a sudden it's way out there. I didn't realize I drifted further out than I had anticipated. And then I said, wait a minute, where did my hotel go? It used to be right there, but now it's way down over here. And you see, not being born and raised near an ocean, at the age of 14, I didn't understand things like rip tides and undertows and currents of that nature. And so while I was drifting off in my reverie, I didn't realize, but I had drifted. In fact, I had drifted further out and I had drifted down from my hotel. Well, I realized I was only an average swimmer at best, and I was further out than I ever wanted to be, and the water was deep, and I knew that down underneath those waters there were just big, big sea monsters waiting to swallow me whole, and I panicked. And I was afraid I was going to fall off this raft and drown, and so gingerly I got down on my stomach and I began to paddle back toward shore, and it took me forever, and I was totally out of breath, nearly died in the process. But when my feet hit solid ground, I was never so relieved in all of my life. Because you see, I didn't realize that I had drifted. I didn't intend to drift that far out. I didn't intend to drift far away down from my hotel, down the beach. But by lack of attention and from neglect, I drifted. You know, many people in that kind of situation, they drift, they're not aware, and they get out in water over their head, they panic, and they drown. The deadly danger of drifting in that circumstance is an analogy of the same deadly danger that each of us as Christians face when we drift spiritually. Just like you can drift on a body of water, on a raft, or in a boat, or whatever, so you can drift spiritually. It is the danger of each of us in this service, each who is a Christian. There is always in your Christian life the deadly danger of drifting spiritually. Oh, it happens imperceptibly. You don't plan on it. You don't realize it. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes a period of time, but gradually you're just not as excited about the things of God as you once were. Gradually, you just don't read the Bible as much as you once did. Gradually, you discover there's something missing in your prayer life. You wake up one morning and you're just not as excited about being a Christian. You're not as close to Jesus as you once were. The deadly danger of drifting spiritually. I have no doubt that in a congregation of this size, some of you may be drifting spiritually. Some of you may be in the early stages of spiritual drift. Some of you may have been drifting for some time and you've not even been aware of that drift. But either way, it is a deadly danger for a Christian to drift spiritually. The author of Hebrews addresses that problem in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Look carefully at what he says, beginning in verse 1. He says, "Now for this reason, we better pay much closer attention to the things we've heard, lest we drift away from it." What does the author of Hebrews mean? "Now for this reason, we better pay closer attention to the things we have heard." Well, he is referencing chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, the first thing we are told is that God has spoken His final word in His Son, Jesus. The life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus is God's speech to us. And in chapter 1, the author of Hebrews says, not only the person of Jesus, but the scriptures as well, verses 5 through 14, which he quotes seven times, both the living word, Jesus, and the written word, the Bible, that's God's speech to us. And we better listen to what God says. We better pay close attention to what God says, lest we drift from what God says. I'm the father of four grown children. When they were teenagers, they engaged in selective listening, selective hearing. If you have kids in your house, you know what I'm talking about. Now, they would hear clearly when I said, hey, we're going to Six Flags this Saturday. Or if I'm about to give them money, they would hear that clearly. But on Saturday morning when I said, now look, we're not doing anything today until everybody gets in there and they clean up those bedrooms, spend an hour or two cleaning, and then we'll go have fun or whatever, and get in there and do that. And do they listen? No, they engage in selective hearing. They hear what they want to hear. I'm a professor also. I teach. I've been in the classroom for about 30 years. So I've taught hundreds, thousands of students during that time. And I've discovered the same problem accrues to students. They have selective hearing as well. First day of class, I give out my syllabus. I go over the syllabus. I tell them what books carefully to read. I tell them the date of the midterm. Here's what will be on the midterm. These chapters in these three books, you better read those chapters. That'll be on the midterm. I go over it a second time. Then I ask, are there any questions? Invariably, somebody will raise their hand. Dr. Allen, can you tell us what'll be on the midterm? Are you kidding me? I just told them what would be on the midterm, told them exactly what would be on the midterm, but they engaged in selective hearing. Guess what? Christians can also engage in selective hearing. God is speaking. God is speaking in His Word. He's speaking to us, but we don't always listen as well as we should, do we? We better pay close attention. Look at that. Pay close attention to what we have heard. Why? So that we do not drift away from it. There is the word. There is the picture. The danger of drifting. Just like you might drift on a body of water, you can drift spiritually. It is a danger. And the author is warning us, don't drift. We all should be aware of the deadly danger of drifting. How would you know if you were drifting, by the way, in your life as a Christian? What would be signs or evidence of spiritual drift? Well, there are a number of them. I can just list six or seven quickly. If you are not as interested in the Bible as you once were, If your interest in the Bible diminishes so that you're not reading it like you once did, or you don't enjoy hearing it preached on Sunday morning, or you get up, the preacher gets up to preach, and you just sort of throw your mind in neutral, well, I hope we can kind of get through this quickly so I can get home or whatever, then there's a problem and you might be drifting spiritually. If you're not worshiping with other Christians, you've begun to skip church, you're not as faithfully involved in your local church as you once were, then that's a sign you might be drifting spiritually. If you don't feel as close to Jesus as you once did, then there may be some reason for that and you might be drifting spiritually. If the influence of carnal Christians who themselves are drifting, if their influence is greater on you than the influence of committed Christians, then you might be drifting spiritually. If you are loving the things of this world, contrary to 1 John 2:15 through 17, don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. But if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He's not loving God. You can't love God and the world at the same time. If you're in love with the things of the world, you might be drifting spiritually. If you're doubting the Word of God, you don't really believe God's promises anymore. You're not really sure that God will fulfill those promises as we sang about those promises this morning. You might be drifting spiritually. If you're not walking with God in your prayer life like you once did, if you find prayer dull and dry, and maybe you're not praying like you once did and there's something missing there, you might be drifting spiritually. These and a host of others, examples or evidences might indicate that you're not where you ought to be spiritually. And there's a danger of drifting spiritually. Have you ever been to Niagara Falls? If you have, then you know that above the falls on the Niagara River, you come to a place where there is a sign on both sides of the river on the banks, and the signs have four words printed on them, four words, large letters, point of no return. Now, what do those four words mean? Well, engineers have determined that at that point on the river, on the basis of the rate of flow of the water, the distance to the banks, and the distance from there to the Great Falls, that if you go past that point, if you're in that river on your little raft, on your little fishing boat, and you're just having a wonderful time, if you go past the point of no return, no power on earth can keep you from going over the falls. You better enjoy the next 90 seconds. I mean, the water's flowing, you know, it's moving a little more rapidly now, 33 miles an hour at that point. Not very fast. You say, I drive 70 miles an hour here on these highways. Consider the Mississippi River flows at a rate of 4 miles per hour. And the sun is shining and the birds are chirping. But there's a sound, a noise, a loud noise getting louder and louder. Enjoy the next 90 seconds, because when you go past the point of no return, you are 90 seconds from going over the falls. The deadly danger of drifting spiritually. You say, now, David, are you saying to me that the author of Hebrews is saying we better pay close attention to the things we've heard lest we drift, so that we, if we don't escape, how will we escape if we neglect that salvation? Are you saying that we're going to lose our salvation? No. I'm not saying that at all. The scripture is crystal clear that those who are truly converted, people who truly have Christ, know Christ as their Savior, they have an eternal security. It's not a matter of losing your salvation. It is a matter of losing your effectiveness, your service, your joy, and experiencing the discipline of God in your life, in this life, and the loss of rewards at the judgment seat of Christ then. Notice in verse 2. The author says, let me give an illustration of what I'm talking about and the danger here. In verse 2, the author references the Exodus generation when God, through Moses, led the people of Israel out of Egypt, and their first stop was Mount Sinai. And there on Mount Sinai, what did God do? He gave the law to Moses to give to the people. Now look at verse 2. The author says, if that word spoken through angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape? Now, what in the world is the author talking about there in verse 2 when he says, if that word spoken through angels proved unalterable? Well, we do not read about it in Exodus, but three times in the New Testament. Here, Galatians, and Acts chapter 7. We are told that when God gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai, the angels were intermediaries in giving that law to Moses. And thus the word of God spoken through those angels, the law, that's the reference of the author of Hebrews. Now notice what he says about that law. If that word spoken through those angels proved unalterable. Very good translation there. It means exactly what it says. God's word was final. That's it. You violate it and you paid for it. His word is unalterable. And not only that, every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty. Look at those two words, transgression and disobedience. The word transgression is a word that describes the character of sin. Transgression is an English word. It's a good translation of the Greek word here. And it means this, to step across the line. There's a line drawn and you transgress. You step across the line. It is a word that describes what we do when we sin. We step across God's line. We transgress. That's the character of sin. But look at the next word. And if every transgression and disobedience. The word disobedience there speaks to the cause of our sin. What causes our sin? It's disobedience to the law of God. And here's what's interesting. The word disobedience here in Greek is a play on the word translated heard or to hear. What is disobedience in the Bible? It is a refusal to hear God's word. Meaning, you hear it, but you don't hear it. You hear what it says, but you don't do it. Therefore, you are disobedient to it. Instead of obeying His word, you are disobedient to His word. That speaks to the cause of our sin. And the word there literally means an unwillingness to hear. So in the Old Testament, the people of God, Israel, They were God's people. They were under his covenant. And yet some of them would disobey. They would transgress and disobey. And God's law had consequences. And there was discipline and there was judgment in the lives of God's people. We're not talking about unsaved people. This is not written to unsaved people. This is written to believers. The author is writing to Christians and he's including himself. Notice the use of we. We better pay close attention. Verse 3, how shall we escape? He's writing to Christians. And he tells them there in verse 2, hey, if this is what happened in the Old Testament, if God's law was inviolable, in other words, you violate God's law, you got the consequences of it. If that was true for God's people in the Old Testament, and it was, how much more, the author says, will it be true today that we on this side of the cross, we who are God's people and God's children, how much more are we liable to his discipline in our lives if we do what? Verse 3. If we neglect so great a salvation. Now be careful. Look carefully at that word neglect. Notice the author doesn't say, how shall we escape if we reject such a great salvation? Now that is true for unsaved people. If you are here in this building today, or if you are listening to my voice over the web, whatever today, then let me remind you, if you're not a Christian, you are in a state of rejecting the gospel, rejecting Jesus, and by virtue of rejecting Jesus, if you continue in that state to reject him and you die rejecting Christ, you will not escape. You will experience God's punishment eternally in a place called hell. That's awaiting you if you're not a Christian. Now, it doesn't have to be that way. God's love is such that Jesus died on the cross for you. If you are a sinner who is unrepentant today, you can be saved. And if you're not saved, it's not God's fault, it's yours. But he does say, not if we reject. He's not talking about unsaved people. He's talking to Christians, and therefore he says, how can we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Now listen, you can't neglect what you don't possess, right? You can't neglect a job unless you have one. You can't neglect your wife, men, unless you're married. You can't neglect your children unless you have them. And you cannot neglect such a great salvation unless you already possess it and then you're neglecting it. And that's exactly what the author is warning about. The deadly danger of drifting spiritually is neglecting this great salvation that God has given us through Christ. And there are consequences for Christians who lollygag in their Christian life and just move along lackadaisical, don't take anything seriously, plop into church when they want to, and you know, then they miss 2 or 3 weeks in a row and don't really read their Bible, don't take it seriously. Look, God says there's a price to pay when you don't take your Christian life seriously. That's what he's talking about here. It's the deadly danger of drifting. How will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Now watch it. What causes drifting in verse 1? It is the neglect of verse 3. What causes drifting? Neglect. What causes you to drift spiritually? Neglect of the things of God. Neglect of corporate worship. Neglect of personal Bible study. Neglect of your prayer life. Neglect. That's what causes spiritual drift in the life of a Christian. God has given me many opportunities in recent years to preach not only around the United States, but also in many foreign countries. And so I travel a lot by plane, and I always enjoy watching people when we first get ready to taxi back from the jetway and out to the runway, when the flight attendants come on and they acquaint us with all of the safety features of the aircraft. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome aboard American Airlines Flight 1517 from Dallas to Little Rock. We want to acquaint you with the safety features of this aircraft. Be sure to keep your seat belt fastened at all times. To fasten your seat belt, insert the metal lip into the buckle. Lift up on the metal hinge and the seat belt will unleash. Be sure and keep your seat belt securely fastened around your waist while we are in flight due to unexpected turbulence that may occur. In the uneventful event of the loss of cabin pressure, then you will receive a oxygen mask will appear. Be sure and take that mask. And if you're traveling with an infant or a young child, place the mask first around your face and then around your infant or your child. The mask may not inflate, but oxygen is flowing. In the event of a water landing, your seat bottom cushion can be used as a flotation device. By the way, it's at that point that I would like to stand up and say time out and ask them, you know, whoever's doing that, whatever flight attendant's doing that, did you hear what you just said? In the event of a water landing. Sort of like the pilot Fred looks over to the co-pilot Ralph and says, hey Ralph, let's do it different today. Instead of landing on the runway, let's land in that lake over there. Folks, if that plane lands in water, that's not a landing. That's called a crash is what that is. What are they thinking? A water landing is crazy. But at any rate, when the flight attendant's doing all of it, giving all this information, I love watching people around me. Because when you do that, it's fascinating what people are doing. Because here are two ladies over here, they're talking and they're enjoying their time. They're not listening. And then here are two old boys over here and they're both talking. They're not paying any attention. And there's some old boy there and he's got his cap, his ball cap pulled down. He's already slouched down in his seat, pulled down over his eyes, his cap. He's already snoozing. And somebody over there, she's reading People magazine. And somebody over here, he's reading Sports Illustrated. And there's somebody else, they've got their earphones and they're listening, you know, to their music. And virtually not one soul is paying one iota of attention to what's being said. You know why? Two reasons. Number one, they've heard it all before. And number two, they don't consider the danger serious enough to warrant their attention. And the same is true with many Christians. Number one, they've heard it all before. Not coming back at 6:30 tonight. Nothing that short old dean of Southwestern Seminary could ever say that I hadn't heard before. Heard it all before, been in this church forever. My great-grandfather laid the foundation stone of this church. Heard it all before. And number two, that's what happens to the other guy. That doesn't happen to me. Drifting. Oh, that's what she's doing. No, not I. That's not me. Not what happens to me. You see, when you're drifting, oftentimes until it's maybe too late, you don't realize that you're drifting. It just happens so imperceptibly, and you don't realize it. You know, drifting is the easiest, quietest, most pleasant way to die spiritually. Just drifting away. We better pay close attention to the things we've heard, lest we drift. How will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Would it surprise you if I told you, each of you in the service today, that I know exactly how close to Jesus you are right now? Would that surprise you? Well, I do. In this section over here, each of you, I know exactly how close to Jesus you are right now. Up here in the balcony and all the way across here, I know exactly how close to Jesus each of you is. You all in this section right here, those of you here, back over here in the choir, orchestra, I know exactly how close to Jesus each one of you is right now. Right now. This corner of the balcony and across here, over here on this side, all the way to the back, this side, all the way to the back, I know exactly how close to Jesus each one of you is right now. You say, well, I know Texans are arrogant, but I'd like to know exactly how you think you know that. Well, I'll be happy to tell you. Because the fact of the matter is, each of you is just as close to Jesus right now as you want to be. If you wanted to be closer to Him, you would be. If you wanted to walk in fellowship with Him closer than you are now, if you wanted to be in His Word, you'd pay the price to do that. Whatever your priority is, that's where you spend your time and your money and your energy. If you wanted to be closer to Him than you are right now, you would be. The spiritual autobiography of some of you this morning could be written, could be entitled in two words, with two words: once ablaze, once on fire for God, once excited about Jesus. But somehow over time, things are different. And you're just not as excited as you once were. Something's amiss. Something has happened. What is it? You've drifted. You've drifted. And now God the Holy Spirit, through this passage of Scripture, is calling your attention right now in your mind and heart to the danger of your drift. And He is, in His love, reaching out to you as one of His children and attempting to draw you back to Himself. How shall we escape? Escape what? Well, it's not eternal death. It's not hell. He's writing to Christians and our eternity is secure. So what is it that we escape from? As we study the rest of the book of Hebrews, we discover, the author unfolds, that what he's warning about is the danger of God's discipline in the lives of His children, first in this life, and then when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account. You do understand, do you not, that one day you and I have to stand before Jesus and give an account of how we lived our lives for Him. You do understand that day's coming. 1 Corinthians 3 talks about that. We'll stand before the Lord and the fiery gaze of His analysis of our life, and it'll be like one of two things, either like gold, silver, and precious stones, which are purified in the fire, or wood, hay, and stubble, which is burned up. And yet so as by fire, some of those are going into heaven. It's not talking about loss of salvation. It says specifically they're going to heaven. But that's talking about Christians who essentially drifted and were in a carnal state and were not living like they should be for Jesus. When I was 16 years old, one Sunday night after church, I came home. Later that night, I went outside and I lay down on the hood of Daddy's big old Chevrolet, and I looked up through those tall pine trees in North Georgia, and the wind was blowing through those trees and the moon was there, and I remember saying to God, oh God, I don't want to stand before your judgment seat and not be found faithful to you. And I remember praying, Lord, I do not want to stand before you at the judgment seat of Christ someday at the end of my life and press into the nail-scarred hands of Jesus the charred embers of a wasted life. God, deliver us from it. Lord, deliver every man, woman, and young person in this building from the deadly danger of drifting and from wasting time and wasting resources and wasting life. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Come back to Him this morning. Return to Him. Address the issues in your life that you need to address. Repent of whatever sin you need to repent of. He is a loving and merciful Heavenly Father. He brings us back. We may wander from the fold, but as the Good Shepherd, He always seeks to bring us back. In 1748, his widowed mother took Robert Robinson to London, England, to apprentice him to a barber. But 14-year-old Robert Robinson wasn't much interested in learning the trade of barbering, though he did for the next 5 years. But in the evenings, he would get with other teenagers, and they would roam the streets of London looking for trouble. On one occasion when he was about 18 or 19 years of age, they found a gypsy band, a gypsy group, and there was a gypsy fortune teller who advertised that she would tell your fortune. You give money and she would tell your fortune. And so Robert Robinson and his friends thought it'd be cool if they could get her drunk and then in her inebriated state have her tell their fortune. So they succeeded. They got her drunk and she was telling their fortune and they were laughing. And when she got to Robert Robinson, in her drunken state, she said something very pedestrian, very non-eventful. She said, "You will live to see your grandchildren." That was all of the fortune that she told for Robert Robinson. In the next weeks and months, he couldn't get those words out of his mind. And he began to think about his life, and one day he would die. And then one afternoon in London, he came across a large crowd of people. And in the front of that crowd was a big, burly, robust, cross-eyed preacher by the name of George Whitefield. And Robert Robinson heard the great George Whitefield preach on Matthew chapter 3 and God's impending judgment and our death and judgment. And God, the Holy Spirit, convicted him and he was converted. And his life was immediately changed when he became a Christian. And shortly after that, God called him to preach. And Robert Robinson became the pastor of a Baptist church in Cambridge, England. And he pastored there until his death when he was 23. One Friday afternoon, concluding his sermon for next Sunday, preaching on the subject of total dedication to Christ, he was trying to think through what he wanted to say and how he wanted to say it to really call the people to total commitment to Christ. Some words came to his mind. He wrote them down. He massaged them, and that Sunday morning he got up and he preached his sermon. And at the end of the sermon, this is how he closed his sermon with these words that he had written Friday afternoon. "Come, thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise." Yes, that great hymn that we often sing was written by a 23-year-old Baptist preacher and pastor by the name of Robert Robinson. Do you remember what he wrote in the second stanza? "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee." Listen, "prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it for thy courts above." 23-year-old Robert Robinson knew something that you know too, don't you? Prone to wander spiritually, drift. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. So what should we say? "Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it for thy courts above." Would you do that this morning? In this time of response that we're about to have, number one, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, then the way you read this is, how shall we escape if we reject? Because you are rejecting God's great offer of salvation. Don't reject anymore. Come to Christ today. Run into His arms. He loves you. Jesus died on the cross to save you from your sins. And if you will repent of your sin and by faith believe in Jesus, you can come to Christ and be saved today. Come down this aisle in a moment while we sing and take the hand of one of these staff members and come to Christ. But number two, you're a member of this church or maybe a guest, but either way, you're a Christian today. And God is speaking to your heart as well. You're drifting, some of you. Oh, it's an early stage for some, a little later for others. But there's time to arrest of the spiritual drift. Would you do it? Would you say, "Lord Jesus, forgive me of my drift. Draw me back to you." He is a loving father and a wonderful shepherd who takes his children, his sheep, back into the fold. You may want to come and kneel at these prayer altars. You don't need to necessarily speak to a pastor. If you wish, you can. But why don't you do business with God today? Would you say to him, "Lord, I feel it. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Take and seal it for thy courts above." I'm going to pray, and then we'll stand and do business with God. Father in heaven, your word is clear. It is powerful. It is truth. Lord, speak this truth now into our hearts this very moment and have us to respond in a way that would be pleasing in your sight. Deliver us, Lord, from this drift. I pray for that lost person, that young man, that lady, whoever it is in the service today who doesn't know Christ. Father, help them to come to Jesus today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you stand and would you sing? While they sing, you come. Your pastor and staff are here. It's your time. Let's do business with the Lord right now, shall we? Let's respond to Him.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to Jesus.